Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Mark chapter 5 and from verse 21 on. Sometimes we get more than we bargained for. On the last day of school, the children were bringing their gifts to their teacher. The florist's son brought this beautiful bouquet of flowers and passed it over to the teacher. And the teacher was very appreciative. The sweetie shop owner's son brought in this lovely bag of Murray mints and handed them to the teacher. And then the off-license owner's son brought in a great big heavy box. The teacher lifted it up, and as she did so, she noticed that it was leaking a little bit at the bottom. So she put her finger to the liquid, and she put it in her mouth, and she says, "Is it champagne?" The boy says, "No, it's not champagne." So she put her finger to it again and licked it, and she says, "Is it brandy?" He says, "No, miss, it's not brandy." So she put her finger to it again. I licked it before I got to it. She put her finger to it again, and she licked it, and she said, is it Prosecco? He says, "No, miss, it's a puppy." She got somewhat more than she bargained for. It certainly wasn't what she was expecting. And I guess, trying to bring the story back down to what is sensible, we find the woman in this story who comes to Jesus, and she expects one thing. She expects it in a particular way, but what she receives is far more than she bargained for. It is a special thing that happens. She comes and she looks for some sort of magic, if you like, to be transferred from the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she didn't expect a full-scale conversation in front of the whole crowd. This just wasn't what she was expecting. She got more than she was looking for. At the end of this, she had had an encounter with Jesus. And we've got to remember as we read about all of this that Mark is not simply writing a biography of Jesus Christ. Nor is he merely writing some sort of an historical summary to detail for us the events as they took place in the order that they happened. But he makes it clear from the very beginning of Mark's gospel what he is about. He is writing the good news of the gospel of God. And Jesus was very straightforward in what it was that he was seeking to achieve. After John was arrested, he said that the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was here. And Jesus was proclaiming this kingdom. He was talking about a new kingdom, not an earthly kingdom as his predecessor David had set up. This was a spiritual kingdom. An entrance into this kingdom is through Jesus Christ alone. And so to encounter Jesus is, if you like, a crossroads in somebody's life. And that's still true today. For any of us here today who are Christians, we're able to speak about that time whenever we trusted in Jesus Christ, and it was a crossroads in our lives, or a stop sign, or perhaps, as the Republic would have it, a yield sign. A time when we yield our lives over to Jesus Christ. And you see, an encounter with Jesus is a time that requires a response. Either we submit and trust in Jesus Christ, or else we reject and we decide to have nothing to do with Jesus. And although the text of the Bible is an ancient text, yet it is good news for us today. Old, yet ever new. Although it is about a place far away and a world long ago, it speaks about our world today. So Mark is giving us this wonderful portrait of Jesus. He tells us of one who is the Lord of creation, of one who has the power to calm the storms, of one who has the power over the satanic forces, who is able to go into a region that people were afraid to go into, and he was able to make a demoniac brand new, to change his life around entirely. And even a cursory reading of the New Testament would make us think that people would just be flocking to become followers of Jesus Christ. And yet we read the last time when Jesus cast the demons out and into the pigs. The people came to Jesus and asked him to leave. Go away from us. Leave this area. We would have expected them to put up a statue for him, or at least to put him up in their best hotel and to bring more people to him tomorrow. But no, they want him away. In our next study, we're going to see how Jesus heals this little girl who had died. And Jesus went there and said that the little girl was sleeping. And the response of the people was to laugh. Some want rid of him. Some laugh at him. And in the next chapter, in verse 3, we discover that they take offense at Jesus. Some want rid of him. Some laugh at him. Some are offended by him. And it's the same today. It is the parable of the sower enacted in front of us. So Mark tells us the story about this woman. And let's look at this woman. I'm sorry I haven't the notes in the back of your sheets. But you can simply write the headings in as we go along. First heading is this. She was desperate. She was desperate. Look with me at verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. A woman was there. Where? Well, at the beginning of chapter 5, we see Jesus having traveled across the lake to the Gentile side, to the Gerasenes. That's where he had been. And then in verse 18, we find him getting back into the boat, and he travels across to the Jewish side, presumably somewhere near the village of Capernaum, the place that he had made into his headquarters. And as he arrives on the shore, he is greeted by a large crowd of people. They were perhaps waiting for Jesus to come back again. And now that he has arrived, the crowd press in around him, almost like they would a celebrity today. They all want sight and touch of Jesus so that they can see what it is he's going to do and hear what it is that he's going to say. So this woman that we're reading about here is one of many hundreds of people crowding around Jesus that day. And as they stood there, they watched and they listened as a synagogue ruler came up to Jesus. Now, over and over again in the passage, it refers to him as a ruler in the synagogue. Why does it do that? Well, perhaps it's simply because he is a ruler in the synagogue. And what it's saying to us is that here is this man who is important and respected in society, and as he comes before Jesus, what attitude does he adopt? What position does he take? Well, we read here that he falls down on his knees before Jesus Christ. His posture tells us something about the man. You see, the way in which an individual comes to Jesus makes all the difference. You see, if you come to Jesus with a heart that is filled with pride, if you come to Jesus and you say to Jesus, look at the good things that I've done in my life. Look at the people that I have helped. Look at how many times I've read the Bible through from cover to cover. Look at me, Jesus, and see how good I am, and then just help me a little bit. If that's how you come to Jesus, well, you'll receive nothing from him. But if you come to Jesus as this man does, not full of yourself, but full of who Jesus is, then it's a different story. And this man comes with a message that touches all of our hearts, doesn't it? He says to Jesus, "My daughter is dying." And if his posture is to fall at the feet of Jesus, well, then his plea is to have Jesus intervene with his dying daughter. And his perspective in the picture here is that he realizes Jesus has the power to heal completely. Jairus is convinced enough to issue this invitation to Jesus. "Come, my daughter is dying." Who else could receive such a request? And I wonder today, do you realize that it is Jesus who can make the difference? He can make the difference in your home. He can make the difference in your workplace. He can make the difference in your school or your university. He can make the difference in our church, in our community. It is Jesus who makes the difference. And that's why we come to him with nothing of ourselves and we fall fully upon Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, we see Jesus' simple response to this request from Jairus. Jesus starts to go off with him. But even as he begins to move, the large crowds follow him and they're still jostling all around him. Now Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. We discover that further down in the passage. And in the crowd, we find a woman it was a 12-year problem of her own. Now, we're not told the details about what was wrong here. It would appear to have been an internal bleeding problem, and it confounded the healthcare professionals of her day. The situation wasn't only physically debilitating for her, but according to the laws of Judaism, it was socially devastating. If you read through Leviticus, you discover that a woman who has a bleed needs to go for purification. There's a particular process that is involved because she is ceremonially unclean. And for this woman who has this constant bleed, she could never make herself clean. She not only had a problem, but she was a problem that day. Because technically, by being in contact with the hundreds of others in the crowd, she made them ceremonially unclean as well. So at this point, she was living beyond the boundaries of what was acceptable by mingling with the crowd. Jesus continues to reach out to the most unlikely characters, doesn't he? Demoniac that we read about in the last passage. Everybody else moved away from him, but not Jesus. Levi, you remember he called this tax collector, and Levi threw a party for his friends, these tax collectors and sinners, and there were the Pharisees on the outside, and they were complaining about Jesus who sat down, who ate and who drank with these sinners and these prostitutes. And Jesus turns things upside down. Those on the inside now feel as though they're on the outside. And those who have spent a lifetime on the outside are brought in. And that's good news for us, isn't it? Because sin puts us on the outside. But Jesus was put to death outside a city wall, paying the price for your sins and mine so that we could be brought in under God's grace. We were looking at that on Wednesday evening past. The difference in our identity, whether we are under sin or we are under grace. And I wonder, which is it for you today? Under sin? Or under grace? This woman was desperate. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that it was not the healthy that he came for, but it was those who realized that they were sick. Jesus came as the great physician. You see, it's not those who reckon that they're healthy. You don't see people just calling into the doctor's surgery for fun. Sure you don't. At least I don't know too many who call into the doctor's surgery for fun. You don't just sort of call in your way home from work to spend a few hours, you know, sitting there in the doctor's surgery. That's not what a doctor's surgery is for. And when you go into the doctor's surgery, I don't know about you, but whenever you lift up a magazine, you sort of think to yourself, I wonder what disease the person had who touched this last. You know, you don't go into a doctor's surgery if you're well. Because if you go in when you're well, the likelihood is by the time you come out, you've caught something before you went in. So you see, the church is not for those who think that they are well, but it's for those who know that they are sick. Those who realize that they are the untouchables. And they're looking for a touch from the master physician. Are you desperate, like this woman? Are you desperate today to have Jesus? You've tried everything else in life, but nothing satisfies. Today you desperately want salvation through Jesus Christ. She was desperate and she was determined. Verse 27 says she had heard the reports. I wonder if you ever heard the reports about something and then whenever you got to see it, you were bitterly disappointed. I remember whenever the first pictures came out of what the ECOS Center was going to look like, it almost looked like it was going to be this spaceship, and there was a lot of excitement, at least in my mind, there was a lot of excitement about what the ECOS Center was going to look like. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I see it today, I can't say that my breath is taken away by what I see. I really hope the architect isn't here today, but it looks very different from the original pictures to what it is today. And sometimes there are things and they look as though it's going to be exciting, but we are utterly disappointed whenever we see the reality of it. But this woman wasn't going to be disappointed. In fact, the opposite is the case. She thought to herself, I'll just touch his clothes and I'll be made well. This is a woman who's tried everything else and she maybe thinks that the only person, the only option that she has left is Jesus of Nazareth. And she wasn't going to let anything stand in her way. She knew that she had to touch Jesus. That was her only hope. We read that she had been to many physicians and spent all of her money. She was determined no matter what that she was going to get well. You know, we go through a lot for the sake of our health, don't we? But her situation in verse 27 is simply getting worse. I don't know if anybody else knew about this, or whether it was just her and her doctors that knew about this. But she was getting worse. And I imagine had others known about her affliction, they would have shunned her. They would have felt contaminated by her presence. A little bit like if you were to hear today that somebody had the coronavirus. I reckon you wouldn't want to go within a bagel's guile of them, would you? You wouldn't want to be near them. Even if it was a member of your family, you would start wearing those wee masks. You'd maybe shut them off in a wee room and put sticky tape around the door and push their pizzas under the door. You know, you would want to make sure that you're not going to be contaminated. And had the people known about this woman, they would not want to have been contaminated by her. And I wonder sometimes about how we treat others. How do we respond to the lost? How do we deal with that smelly person on the train? How do we feel about the homeless person, selling the big issue. This woman was searching for Christ, and she wasn't going to let anyone get in her way. Are you letting something get in your way? You know that you need to be saved, but you're allowing a fear of what others will say about you. Allowing a concern about what you're going to have to ditch from your life if you become a Christian. Is any of it enough to prevent you receiving eternal life? She was desperate. She was determined. And lastly, she was delivered. Look at verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. The result here is immediate. And by the way, that's one of Mark's favorite words. Straight away, she knows that she is freed from her suffering. No surprise. Jesus also knew instantaneously, and he responded to the touch. Jesus realized this had happened. Now, we're not told about whether he exactly knew who she was or whether he didn't know, but he asks the question, "Who has touched me?" And the disciples respond and they say, "You see the people crowding around you. How on earth can you ask, who has touched me? There's hundreds of people here, Jesus. They're all touching you. They're all rubbing shoulders with you." But Jesus knew there was something different about this. This wasn't a touch by accident. This was a touch of faith. Then you see what Jesus' response to the woman is. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Interestingly, this is the only person that Jesus addresses in the whole of the New Testament in this way. Daughter. Why does he call this woman daughter? Well, let's remember who else is standing there at this time. We've almost forgotten about him now. We've been thinking about the woman here, the woman who's had this issue of blood for 12 years, but there's also a man standing there whose daughter is 12 years old. Jesus says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And the inference surely here for Jairus as well is, your faith will make your daughter well. You see, this lady's touch was not just the touch of a finger, but the touch of faith. There would have been many others who bumped into Jesus that day, but it was this touch that received the benefit of his healing. Lots of people were in proximity to Jesus, but it is an amazing thing when a woman makes it through such a crowd to touch Jesus with childlike faith. Isn't it a miracle when someone reaches out to Jesus with such faith? Here we find good soil. In the life of this beleaguered woman, we find good soil. Oh, we've seen the rocky soil. We've seen in the verses that preceded this passage, we've seen those who want to remove Jesus, who ask him to leave. We see that rocky soil. We'll see the shallow soil whenever Jesus goes to this poor girl and says that she's sleeping and the people will laugh. And we see the soil that is thorny, where people will take offense at what Jesus will say in the next chapter. Perhaps there's a little bit of superstition or an interest in magic that made this woman touch Jesus. And this may explain why Jesus wants to draw her out of the crowd. That he may explain to her that it wasn't her touch, but it was her faith in Jesus that made her well. You see, there was no magic in Jesus' clothes, but when she touched him, her touch brought together two elements, faith and Jesus. Today it's possible to go onto the internet and to buy cloths that have been touched by healers. Today it is possible to buy these fragments that have come from things that people say link through to Jesus Christ, as though somehow they will bring something special to your life. But they won't. It wasn't Christ's cloak that was special. It wasn't even the touch from the woman that was special. But it was her faith in Jesus that made the difference. Spurgeon remarking in this said, "Here is the great marvel of it. Little as was her knowledge, great as was her unbelief, and astounding as was her misconception of the Lord, yet her faith, because it was real faith, saved her. That day, she came privately, but she left publicly. She came in pain, but she left in peace." And she is a reminder to us that we do not come to know Jesus Christ from a position of detached curiosity. It's not something we simply watch on at. But it requires a personal faith and trust in Jesus alone. Up to this point, the woman had tried everything, but she hadn't trusted in Christ. But from this moment on, she is trusting in Christ fully. What about you? Do you need that touch from Jesus today? Do you need that spiritual healing? A healing that will save you from your sin? Then come to Him today. Ask Him to forgive you. Look to the only one who can change your life today and give you eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story about this woman that came to Jesus. We don't know what her name was. We don't know very much about her background. We don't even know about her future. But we know that in that moment of coming to see Jesus, that she applied faith, that she trusted in Jesus Christ. And so we understand today too that we need to be trusting in Christ. For those who as yet have not received salvation, that this is where it begins. It begins by coming to Jesus with nothing of themselves and trusting in Jesus fully for salvation. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would draw them and save them from their sins. And even for those of us who are Christians, it is possible for us at times to lose sight of Jesus Christ and to seek to do things in our own lives by our own strength and by our own abilities. But help us, Lord, in everything to trust in Christ fully, to depend on Him for everything, and to lean in our own way for nothing. So, Lord, apply your truth to our lives and help us to live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.